I'm going to continue talking. We'll get to 1 Samuel chapter 16 in a minute. I'm going to look at the anointing of David, God sending the prophet Samuel to anoint David. But I want to start and just kind of catch you up if you've been out a week or two, and just kind of lay the groundwork for our message this morning. And that's, we're talking about the anointing of God upon our lives, that Jesus was anointed of God. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus needed the anointing of the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the call of God upon his life. And he's anointed us to do the same. There's an anointing that he's now sending to us. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power. Look at your neighbor and say, for us who believe, it's the same power. It's the same power. There's an anointing that God's sending into our life to accomplish the purposes of God for our life. 1 John 2 and 27 says, the anointing you receive from him abides in you. Listen, there's an anointing upon your life to fulfill the calling of God upon your life. And there's an anointing for every area, your workplace, your business, your marriage, your family, raising children, having successful and effective relationships and friendships, your finances, every area of life, there's an anointing from God. And the empowerment of God, because here's what anointing is, because we can kind of it just kind of sounds like a religious word to us. It's the empowerment of God to fulfill the call of God. It's the empowerment of God upon your life to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. And I just want to submit to you that the empowerment to actually fulfill it is sometimes more important than the call itself. Let's say it a different way. Just because God promises something to you does not mean that you'll inherit it, does not mean that you'll walk into it, does not mean that you'll possess it, does not mean that you'll fulfill it, does not mean that you'll enjoy it. So the empowerment of God to fulfill it is equally or more important than the actual call or the purpose itself. The empowerment of the calling of God, rather, according to Romans 11, is irrevocable, God's word says, but the anointing of God, this empowerment of God must be pursued. It must be received in faith. It must be cultivated, and it must be protected and guarded if it's going to accomplish its purpose. So are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 16? If you're there, say I'm there. And let's read together. We're going to read quite a bit here, but it's significant, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. If you'll just follow along as I read, you can follow along on the screen behind me if you need to. It says this, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer. Look at your neighbor and say, take a heifer. There's nothing spiritually significant to this message about that. I just wanted to see how many of you I could get to say it. Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. By the way, I joked about take a heifer. I'm just chase a rabbit just for a second. Samuel was afraid of fulfilling the call of God, and God had a way. God had a plan. God had a pathway to fulfill it, right? So picking up right there, verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. That's always a good thing to do. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come and sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, listen, I don't know what it was about Eliab, but obviously he was a super stud. He was really good looking. Something about Eliab stood out to Samuel. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know if he was Fabio. I don't know if it was Brad Pitt thing that he had going on. Samuel L. Jackson. I don't know what he looked like. Whatever it is that looked like the anointing of God to Samuel, that's what Eliab had on his life, all right? And he said, surely this is the one. And I just think it's amazing what God says back to Samuel. And he says, do not consider his appearance or his height. For I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. Come on, that's good news for some of us, right? The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then he had Shammah pass by. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse answered and said, there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sent for him and had him brought in, and he was glowing with health. Look at your neighbor and say, you're glowing. And had a fine appearance. Look at your spouse if you have a spouse with you and say, you're fine. And handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, and Samuel then went to Ramah. God sees differently than men see. God looks at different criteria than men use. Men look at the outside. God is looking at the heart. And listen, while he can choose and use anyone he wants, this is not about us. We've already established that he can speak through a donkey. So he can use anything, anyone, anytime, any place. This isn't about how good we can be, but there are some things that I think we can learn from this. There are some things that I believe we can begin to seek for. There are some things that I believe we can begin to cultivate in our lives. There are some characteristics and some character that we can ask God to begin to develop in us that begin to get his attention. There are some things and attributes that we can begin to ask God to refine. There are some things and some attributes that we can begin to pursue God, to begin to work, not on the outside, but deep in our hearts, that begin to draw and attract the favor of God, that begin to draw and attract the attention of God, that begin to draw and attract the anointing of God to our lives. And so I want to talk to you over the next few weeks. I'm going to talk to you about several things, but today I want to talk to you about two that I believe we find in David's life. And they just happen to both start with H's. You know how I love that. I want to talk to you about being humble and hungry. Humble and hungry. I believe that if we understand what it means to begin to walk out and be humble before God and to be hungry for his presence, that it begins to attract, that if that's what the posture of our heart, humble before God, realizing it's not about us, it's all about him, and also hungry for more of him in every season, every situation, every circumstance. That's a heart condition. That's a heart posture that begins to attract the favor of God, that begins to attract the anointing of God. Listen, I don't understand it. I don't understand it all, but I know when I see people in any arena of life, any area of life who are walking these two things out, humility and hunger. Humility and passionate pursuit is another way that we could say hunger. I see the blessing of God operating. I mean, any area of life, whether it's business or sports or church, any area of life where I see that people are humble in their heart and hungry, they're passionately pursuing the things of God or passionately pursuing even the things that God's put in your hand to do as the purpose of God for your life. When I see that happening, I see the blessing of God upon it. And I don't fully understand it, but I just think it's because of this principle that when you walk in humility and you stay hungry and you stay passionate and you stay fervent and you stay focused and you stay determined and you're diligent, it gets the attention of God. And when the anointing of God begins to flow in your life, the blessing of God soon follows. Soon follows. It invites the anointing of God when we walk in humility. Listen, I think we've maybe seen this differently. I think we need to see it differently. I think we maybe seen it wrong. Growing up, I always read that passage about David, and I always had this kind of like Cinderella story mentality about it. You know the story of Cinderella, like the son, or in that case, the daughter that was kind of like forced to remain while the sisters went to the ball. And I just think maybe it didn't quite go like that. You know, I don't know that it was Jesse forcing David to stay back and tend the sheep while all the other brothers of privilege got to go and walk before Samuel. Because it doesn't really say that, right? Is it possible that what got the attention of God was the humility that David was walking in and the servanthood that he was walking in? Is it possible that the news began to come to Jesse's house that the prophet was coming and that there was something significant about to happen? And is it possible that the whole family was excited and they started to anticipate and they started to make preparations? And in the midst of that all, is it possible that someone said, well, someone's got to stay back and tend the sheep? And is it possible that it was David that said, you guys go, you guys go, you guys go. I'll stay back and I'll take care of my father's business. I'll stay back and I'll tend the sheep. And is it possible that maybe even they said, no, David, you should go, you should go. And is it possible that he was so humble in his heart and he was so trusting God to connect him to his purpose? He was so trusting God for the timing of his calling. He was so trusting God to be the one that would lead him into the things that he had in his heart, his dreams for his life, that he was willing to say, no, you guys go. Is it possible that there was such a humility and there was such a faithfulness in David's life? Is it possible that those were some of the things that God was seeing in David's heart that caused him to be the one to be qualified, even in the midst of all these other handsome brothers? Is it possible that David was so humble, so trusting of God, he said, you guys go, you guys go, you guys go. Listen, James 4:6 says, God resists the pride but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, reading on in verse 10. And he will lift you up. Humility welcomes the presence of God. God resists pride, but God is attracted to humility. God opposes the proud, another translation says, but humility draws him close. Humility attracts him. Humility is a posture of our heart that gets his attention. Humility is a condition of our heart that gets God's attention. And I just wonder if there's some areas in our life this morning that God will just begin to highlight and show us how maybe we haven't trusted God, or maybe we begin to operate in our own strength, or maybe we've thought we've got to put our hands to something, or maybe, and all those things are ultimately, maybe it's not obvious at first, but ultimately rooted in a pride that says, I got to do this, I got to be on the scene, I got to be the one that goes before. Is it possible today God would begin to show us some places where we've had pride, maybe even hidden in our heart? He would begin to just graciously deal with and begin to graciously just give us a fresh just measure of humility and of grace to begin to trust him once again. And to begin to say, listen, the things that God's called me to, the dreams that God's put in my heart, I don't have to do it according to the ways of man. I don't have to do it on the backs of other people. I don't have to do it at the expense of my integrity. I don't have to exaggerate my resume. I don't have to do any of those things that the world says I might have to do to get to the place where God's called me to. I can just humbly serve in the background, in the field. I can just keep my father's sheep. I can just remain faithful with what he's put in my hands. And I can even be about promoting others and encouraging others and pushing others to the front and just trust God for the timing of my life. David was humble and it got God's attention. David was hungry and it got God's attention. Listen, I think this is one of the most significant things that I see as a distinction between people who just experience a little bit of God and people who really go deeper in God and people who really just kind of punch their ticket to heaven, and people who really begin to live out this life that we talk about that's fully alive and shining brightly in God's purposes. And it's a commitment to hunger and thirst for more of God. It's a desire to want more of God. It's sometimes it happens because of just an atmosphere and something begins to stir in our life, but a lot of times it's also associated with just a quality decision that just says, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to constantly seek and pursue and desire the greater things of God, the deeper things of God. I'm not satisfied and complacent with what I already know and what I've already experienced and who I already am in God. I know that there's more. I know that there's more. God's attracted to the humble. God's attracted to the hungry. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. They'll be blessed. They'll be filled. We see it in the life of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, where he served the prophet Elijah, and he comes boldly to Elijah, and he says this, and I'm reading from verse 9, I believe, and he says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He responds to Elijah and he says, I want a double portion. I want more. I want the greater things. I appreciate what I've already seen God doing in your life and in your ministry and in my life and my ministry, but I have a boldness in my heart to actually believe and begin to pursue and to begin to receive the greater, the more of God for my life. And Elijah answered back to Elisha, and he said, what you've asked is a difficult thing, but if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. He says, if you're faithful to continue to walk out the things that I've already entrusted to you, if you're faithful to already, be, or to continue rather, to walk out the call of God and the opportunities that I've already put in your hand, I'll give you the double portion. It's a difficult thing, but it's possible. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. David was humble, but he was also hungry. And I just pulled a few. I could have pulled dozens of these scriptures that reveal this appetite for God, this hunger, this desperate pursuit of God in David's life. Remember, we're talking about a man of God who got God's attention. We're talking about the attributes of a heart that gets God's attention in the midst of all the other people that could be, or maybe the world says should be, the posture of our heart that begins to get God's attention and begins to release his anointing. Come on, I don't know about you, but I want to live my life in a way that accomplishes greater results than I can get in my own strength. I want to reach people for Jesus, and I want to see revival in our church and in our city, and I want to lead my wife and my family in a way that is greater than I can do in my own wisdom and my own strength. I want my heart to be postured in such a way that I get God's attention and he can begin to come and trust me and entrust to me and release to me and pour out to me greater measures of who he is and greater measures of his presence and his Holy Spirit and the gifts of his Holy Spirit, his anointing upon my life. David was humble and he was hungry. And these are just a few examples. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, one thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon your beauty, to seek you in your temple. Psalm 42, he says, just like deer pant for streams of water, my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. When can I go and can I meet with you? Psalm 63 said, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Psalm 73 said, whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire. There's nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place. My soul yearns. It even faints for the courts of my God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 119 says, my soul is consumed and longing for your laws and your ways at all times. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. My soul, in Psalm 143, thirst for you like a dry and parched land. I'm sorry to the people on the front row. I'm spitting like extra good today. Come on, man. That's not anointing. That's just baptism right there coming on you. Baptismal waters. David was hungry for God. He was desperate for God. I believe it wasn't because I believe he didn't start being that way when he became king. I believe he was already that way when he was the shepherd boy in the field. God saw his heart. God saw his faithfulness. God saw his humility, and God saw his hunger, and it got God's attention. It got God's attention. Listen, we tend to fall into the trap of desperately pursuing God only when we find ourselves in a desperate situation. We tend to kind of wait till we get in a bind. We tend to kind of just coast through life until the diagnosis comes, until the collection letters begin to come, until the marriage is on the brink of divorce. We tend to kind of coast through life. But I'm just encouraging you, like what I want for you and what I long to see us as a church walking in, and what I believe God wants for you is a desperation for God in every season, in every circumstance. That's independent, that's even in the good seasons, even in the times where we're healthy, even in the times where we have abundance, even in the times where all things seem well, we're still waking up every day poor in spirit, holding our cup out before God and say, God, to do and be who you've called me to be and do what you've called me to do today, I need more of your spirit today. When we begin to hunger and thirst for God, when a pursuit of God begins to become the windshield of our life and the GPS of our life instead of the emergency spare tire of our life, we begin to hunger and thirst for him. We begin to say, God, we know that there's more. There's more of who you are. There's more that you have for me. Blessed are those who begin to pursue God, not only for our own interest and for our own comfort, but because we realize that we're nothing without God. Because we realize that we need to be filled up every day, not just for our own comfort, not just for our own strength, not just for our own purposes, but because there's a world that's also thirsty and hungry and dry and desperate and weary, that the answer is Jesus. And we begin to daily seek God and say, God, fill me up today. I'm desperate and I'm hungry for you today. Fill me up today, not just for my own purposes, but so that I begin to overflow, and out of the overflow of your presence and your gifts and your spirit and your anointing in my life, a world that's dry and hungry and thirsty and they don't know where to turn begins to see Jesus in me, begins to hear Jesus in me, and begins to turn and know that you are the answer. Listen, it's the thing that I see that distinguishes those who just kind of enter into a little bit of God's kingdom and those who really get it all, is a hunger and a thirst for more. A hunger and a thirst for more. Listen, that's the opportunity and the invitation that's available to every believer. It's not about pastors and teachers, and that's the opportunity and the invitation that's available to every believer. You know, sometimes we live there's a lot of darkness and there's oppression, but we live in an age of really spiritual abundance. Like, it doesn't take long there's churches on every corner almost. And, just at a Google search, you can have access to all kinds of teaching and preaching and prophetic stuff. And, we live in this age of spiritual abundance, and I think it actually makes it more challenging to stay hungry. It makes it more challenging to stay desperate for God. And I was thinking about this, I have to really train and disciple and encourage my kids to be grateful for the food that we have on our table. I don't know that they've ever known, and some people are literally hungry in this city. And our youth group is going out next week to reach people and feed people and clothe people and serve people. And it's part of the call of God upon our lives. There are some people who are literally hungry. But I don't know that my children, we're so blessed of God. I don't know that my kids, we have three of them, I don't know that they've ever really understood what it really feels like to be hungry. I'm talking about physically. I don't know that they get hungry. They get hungry, but I don't know that they've ever really, really known the desperation of hunger. You see where I'm going with this? I don't know that they've ever really known that real feeling, like, I haven't eaten in a day or 3 days, and I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, and I'm desperate to eat. And so I have to train them to be grateful. We have to train them to give thanks. Because we live in such abundance, we have to train them. Recently, we were having a steak dinner, and Ava, we're eating steak, and we've cut up the pieces of steak and put it on all the kids' plates. And Ava's our little 3-year-old, and she looks across the table and she's eating her steak and she goes, "I love this black chicken." I love black chicken. So now steak night at our house is known as black chicken night. I don't know what it is about our kids, when Aaron was about the same age, we would go to my folks for Thanksgiving dinner and he would say, He would say, "Can I have some turkey and can I have some of that pink turkey?" He was talking about ham. I like the pink turkey. Listen, there's a difference between going hungry and growing hungry. There's a difference between going hungry and growing hungry, and the call of God is to grow hungry. He doesn't want you to just be hungry when you're in desperate, destitute times. He wants you to grow hungry because you've tasted something and you got to have more. Because you've tasted of the Lord and you got to have more. Worship team, would you come up and prepare to just position yourself to help dismiss us with the song of praise after the Lord ministers to some folks? Listen, there's revival happening in China. We want to see revival in this city. There's revival happening in China because there's people there that know what it really means to be desperate for God. I mean desperate for God, desperate for God, desperate for God. Revival happens in our lives and in our church and in our city when we become desperate for more of God's presence. Not just to satisfy our own needs and our own temporary comfort, but to be the solution, to be the overflow of a world that's dying of hunger and thirst. And I don't know about you, but I want more. I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. There's nothing that the world has to offer. Nothing. I want more. I want more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm desperate to see God move in our lives and to see God heal and save our city, to see God heal and save our nation, to see God heal and save a world that's far from Him. I want to give a real broad invitation today as we prepare to stand and we prepare to praise. If you want more of God in your life, would you just stand to your feet? And if you're willing to not just stand to your feet in a church service, but you're willing to say, God, come and begin to once again in a fresh way, in a new way, in a deeper way, begin to ignite this hunger and this thirst for you, for your word and for your ways and for your presence and for your spirit and for your gifts and for everything that you are. Everything you are, God. Everything about you, Lord. We want more. There's nothing that the world has to offer, and there's nothing that can compare to knowing you. There's nothing that can compare to being in your presence. There's nothing that can compare. If you're willing to do that, would you just begin to just lift your hands before the Lord, just like you're in a posture of just receive? Come on, this is significant. The Bible talks about lifting up of holy hands, and it's the international sign for surrender, and it's the way we receive when people want to put something in our hand. I just believe today we're doing both. We're surrendering anything that we've hungered for more than God, and we're positioning ourselves saying, God, come and fill me. God, come and use me. God, begin to reawaken and make alive, Lord, a hunger and a thirst and a desperation for more of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. Come on, it's not just that it is, you know, I'm preaching about how it needs to be more than just for our own needs. It's for the overflow of a city and a region that needs to hear and see Jesus in our lives. But can I just encourage you with something? Your life will change. Your marriage will change. You will begin to walk in greater joy. You will begin to walk in greater peace. You will begin to sleep through the storms of life like Jesus did. When you begin to hunger and thirst and begin to call out and cry out and run to and pursue more of God, more of who He is, more of His presence, more of His Spirit. Lord, we're just so grateful. We're just so thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We want more of you. We want more of you. We want more of you. Come on, right there in your own words, people of God, just begin to just tell God. If your arms are getting tired, you can put them down or you can lift them up. Just begin to cry out to God. Come on, just begin to just cry out to God in your own words. Just begin to ask Him for more. Maybe that's all. Maybe that's the only word you have, is just say, Lord, I want more. Lord, I want more. Lord, I'm hungry for you. Lord, I want more of you. Just begin to tell Him. Just begin to cry out to Him. Come on, in faith, in your own words, in your own spirit. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, God. We need more of you, God. Regardless of what season we find ourselves in, whether it's a season of abundance or we're walking through challenges and we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we know you're faithful, God. We thank you, Lord, that there's more of you, God. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you'll answer. You're faithful when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, when we begin to draw near, when we begin to pursue, when we begin to cry out, when we begin to call out, Lord, you're faithful to answer. And I thank you, God, that this morning you're beginning to stir some things in this place, God. You're beginning to stir hearts, Lord, with a longing that maybe they haven't had in a while. Restore unto us this morning the joy of our salvation. Restore unto us, God, that fervency that we maybe once had, that fire of God in our heart, that you would become our first love once again. That maybe there's some things, maybe there's some people here today that have begin focused and begin to be enamored with other things, the cares of the world, the work that God's called you to. Maybe there's some areas that today God begins to just realign and refocus and just shift your focus back to Him, back to Him, back to Him. And here's the promise of God. Matthew 6:33 says that those who seek the kingdom first, all those things,
all those things that you care about, all those things that God's called you to, he's going to take care of them for you. He's going to meet you in that place. He's going to strengthen you to have even greater effectiveness, greater joy, greater breakthrough in every area of your life. Come on, that's exciting for me this morning. If it's exciting for you today, would you put your hands together for Jesus this morning? Thank you, Lord. We hunger, we thirst for more of you, God. Come on, church, just lift up a shout of praise in this place. We're hungry for you, God. We're thirsty for you, God. In a dry and a weary place, Lord, our soul longs for you, God. Nothing that the world has to offer can compare. Thank you, God. Come on, let's praise.